Happy Sabbath. Last night we had a little agape dinner and had a really nice presentation from Pastor Frank, and we talked about consecrating ourselves in this new year to consecrate our hearts, consecrate our lives to God. And this morning, first Sabbath of the new year, I wanted to take a look at that concept, this idea of consecration and what that means. And as I started contemplating that, this text in Romans really came to mind. And it really boils down to two choices, conformity or transformity. That's what consecration is. If we're going to consecrate ourselves, we have to give up the confirmation or the conformity. And we have to be willing to have transformation in our lives. So today we're going to take a little closer look at that and what the book of Romans has to say about this concept. Let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come together, to study together, to worship together. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you will guide us through what you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started off in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to the world, but by the renewing of our minds be transformed, right? So this idea of transformation, let's look at that a little deeper. And you really only have to turn to one place, and that's Romans chapter 1. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 1 today. We're going to read basically this entire chapter together. I've read this chapter over and over and over for the past several months, and I've come to realize that, and there's lists like this other places in the Bible, but everything we need to know about transforming our lives, transforming our hearts, guarding ourselves against conformity to the world standards, it can be found right here in Romans chapter 1. When we look at the Christian world today as a whole, is it a conformative or is it transformative? I think it's conformative. And we can look at examples as we go through Romans chapter 1. We're going to see example after example of mindset, attitude, and action that shows how the Christian world as a whole today is conforming to the world standards. And as the Christian world as a whole conforms to world standards, it's drawing us. And I found that even in some of my own concepts and thinking, and I've seen it in others as well, where we start to compromise our principles, we start to compromise on our beliefs because, well, the world says it's okay. Let's start in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Who's everyone? Y'all are quiet today. Who's everyone? Right. It's another one of those things I like to call self-defining words. Everyone is everyone. It does not exclude anybody. Anybody that ever lived is contained within that definition of the word everyone. Right? So the power of God unto salvation is found in the gospel for everyone that believes. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Who's the just? Those that believe? Any other ideas? It's going to explain itself here in a minute. Righteous shall live by faith. Okay. Listen to this in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, if it stopped there, that would be one thing, but it doesn't. There's a comma in the King James translation, and it continues. Listen to this. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who's it talking about here? This is talking about the Christian world. This is talking about believers. Professors, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So people that profess Christ, people that claim to be Christians, that claim to hold the truth, but yet are living in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We have the ability to show God through our lives. For God hath showed it unto them. Now verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this gets a little wordy. What is this saying? See, I have a lot of people that have told me that Paul's is long-winded and he's wordy and he's confusing. But this, if you really read through it, it makes a lot of sense. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This tells us that we can see details of God. We can see details of God's character, who He really is, being understood by the things that are made. What is that? Creation. We have an old mountain goat sitting right up here. When he's up in the mountains, what do you see? We see all the splendors of creation. One of my Christmas presents this year was the new Planet Earth 2 and Blue Planet 2 series, and we've enjoyed watching those. But it comes with a catch, because there's a lot of air in those videos. But the footage is amazing, and you can see the creative power and the genius of God in all of the animals and the mountains and the trees and the plants and all of how they work together, how they operate, how they function, how they live. We can see God through those things. And it leaves us with no excuse. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When we look at this, this ties into this whole concept of creation. What is the world standard now for how things came to be? Evolution, bang. In the Christian world today, it is a bewildering blend of creationism and evolutionism. A lot of Christians today say, well, yeah, we believe God made something. But out of whatever that was, everything evolved to be what it is today. Who's considered the head of the Christian church in the world today? All right. When the world Christian leader comes out and says evolution, what does that do to the glory of God? How many millions and millions of people around the world listen to what our church leaders say and follow suit with the ideas and the concepts that they put out there? What's happening to our Christian society? What's happening even among Seventh-day Adventist circles? Has anybody, and maybe there's somebody here, I don't know, but I know for myself, even in Seventh-day Adventist circles, I've heard people starting to slide toward this idea that we evolved from something. Where are we? as a Christian, as a church, as a conference, as a world church, as Christians in whole, where are we in this? We're slowly seeing a pattern of continued compromise and conformity. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's amazing to see people like Bill Nye, I think it is. He was on TV when I was little. Bill Nye, the science guy. I used to like watching him. And he'll go to battle now with Christians who are proponents of creation. And it's amazing how he just belittles them and puts them down and scoffs and makes this concept of divine design and creation a total mockery and joke. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We can go through the religions of the past and we can see how our worship and our praise was drawn away from God, the God of creation, the God of the God, the one and only God, to where we're worshiping beetles and crocodiles and half man, half antelope, half horse, half fish things that don't even exist. We take this concept of worship and we pull it away from God and put it into things of our own imaginations. You can go to places not far from where we're sitting and standing right now, just to the south of us, where they believe that human beings are divine. We are all gods. What does that do to the concept of who God is? It completely takes away who He is. What He's done, what He's created, what He's done for us as individuals, what He's done to save us. It takes that whole thing and wipes it out. But people flock to that concept by the millions, by the droves. Conformity. Who worshipped and served the creature. Oh, I got ahead of myself. Verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. What's the truth of God? What is it? But what is the truth of God? I'm holding it right now. This book even tells us in itself, thy word is what? So we take this book and we turn it into what? A lie. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, here's where we're going to get into the nitty gritty. We're going to really get into this idea of conformity or transformity right here as we start into this. And I don't mean to be insensitive, but I'm going to speak truth. Because here it is. And there may not be any issues here, but there may be issues for somebody listening. So hold on to your hats. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That word meet, we don't use that much anymore. Unless it's like, meet me for coffee. Tea. We don't drink coffee, do we? That word meet is, I had to make a note of it here. It's fit or suitable or proper. So the recompense of their error, which was proper, which was suitable, which was fit according to their actions. Sexuality in this world today is in a downward spiral faster than we can even imagine. People have used, and I've seen it, and I've heard it from all kinds of denominations and Christian circles, and even in the Adventist church today, I've seen people take texts out of this book and twist it in a way of condoning homosexuality. And homosexuality is running rampant in this world. It's gotten to a point where it's almost abnormal to consider yourself a heterosexual. Parents are being taught that we need to allow our children to decide if they want to be a boy or a girl. Men are free to use women's restrooms. Some places don't even allow the discrimination between men's restrooms and women's restrooms. One of the girls I work with took her young daughter to the bathroom, and some guy popped his head up over the stall to watch him, because he was allowed to use the women's restroom. Can't judge. If we ever need evidence of where the world is going in terms of sexuality, we've just read it. Working that which is unseemly? What kind of description is that? God gave them up to vile affections. Does that give us a description of something that is okay and acceptable and holy and proper? That's why I call this sermon the Roman Guard. Because there's so many things in society today that the world is saying is okay. But when we read what God says, it's completely contrary to what the world is telling us to do. And even, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What is that word reprobate? What does it mean to have a reprobate mind? Depraved? So I go back to the 1800-something version of the Webster's Dictionary. I like that. And here's a few of the examples I found for a reprobate. Abandoned to sin, lost to virtue or grace, abandoned in sin. Here is the big one for me. To abandon to wickedness and eternal destruction. So God gave them over to a mind that was completely abandoned to sin, leading to eternal destruction. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We went from praising the Creator and glorifying God for who He was to changing the Creator into something else and completely taking God's power and glory and magnificence and love away from Him and putting it on to creepy crawlies and people. And the more we turn away, the more we can see how life drifts into other directions. And we start to take on more and more characteristics and attributes. And as those things change, our actions follow it. And we start to do more and more that is contrary to what God wants us to do. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, it's not convenient for me to drive to Walmart when Safeway's right here. Different definition of the word convenient. I had to look this up too. What is this convenient. Well, I learned that convenient and meet are basically synonymous. So it says to do those things which are not proper, which are not fit. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, here's the Roman guard. In verse 29, we've already covered a lot of this. But we're going to go through a list of characteristics, mindsets, and actions. And the Bible is specifically warning us against these concepts, these thoughts, these mindsets, and these actions. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Here starts the list. Fornication. I find it interesting. Remember, we can find these lists. It's in Colossians chapter 3. There's several of these lists. And I find it interesting that in the King James Version, fornication is usually in the top three on that list. In many of these lists, it's number one. And what is the definition? If we look at that word fornication, what is it? It's exactly. It's inappropriate sexual activity, anything outside of marriage, right? What's the world standards today? Everything outside of marriage. We've even gone so far as to develop words like pansexual. And pansexual is basically, to my understanding, is taking it to the extreme of regardless of age or sex, it is okay to be attracted to anybody or anything. Regardless of gender or age or species. It wasn't that long ago that one of the biggest celebrities in the music industry came out and named herself as a pansexual, and that was Miley Cyrus. Think of how many millions of young girls have idolized this young lady. And looked up to her and sang her songs and hang on to every word she says. They want to be this person. Confirmation or conformity. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder. Debate. A lot of these aren't that bad. Deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. Let's stop for just a second and let's look at our church. Not Christianity as a whole, not the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a worldwide institution. But let's look at our church right here. Let's look at ourselves right now. And we're only partway through the list. Do we have any of these issues in our own lives? Speaking of myself, check, 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 check. I can see where I have struggled or am struggling in several of these areas right now. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Children, are you listening? Sophia and Allie, Isaac, Kaylee. Disobedient to parents. See, it's not just for adults, is it? Does this apply to our children as well? How are we raising our kids? Are we raising our children to be obedient, to be respectful, to be reverent, to know God for who He really is, to recognize God's true standards as they're laid out in truth, or to compromise on things. And to say, well, it's okay here, so I probably better, you know, go along with it. Are we raising our children to be conformists? Are we raising our kids to have transformational attitudes, to allow God to work? Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. How many of us are married? There's a covenant. And we make lots of other covenants throughout the year. Do we break promises to our kids? I'm very guilty of that. Well, we'll do this next week. We'll do that this time. We'll do this now. But then the phone rings or the emails come through and work takes priority and promises are broke. Without natural affection. That was an interesting one. Without natural affection. So, natural affection is a word called, a Greek word for natural affection is, if I pronounce this right, stergio. That is the Greek word for natural affection. It is never used in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, because natural affection is something that is so natural for us. It just occurs that they've never had to use the word. The writers of the Bible never found a reason to use the word stergio. Unless it's lacking, and that's where we get the word astergio, without natural affection. Natural affection, according to this definition, is the affection that a parent has for their child, that a child has for their parents, that a husband has for his wife, that a wife has for her husband. It's the natural love and tendencies and affections that are commonly, that are supposed to be there among family members. Without natural affection. Again, when we look at the world standards today, how much natural affection do we actually see? How many abortion clinics are out there? Why are states now passing laws legalizing live birth abortion? Do you realize what that means? You can carry a woman in certain states has the ability now to deliver a full-term child. And as the baby is being born, they snuff it out. What does media do to the family structure today? Think about the TV shows, especially the sitcoms. The shows that are supposed to make us laugh. What have they done to the family structure? Men, fathers have gone from strong-willed leaders of the house to mindless buffoons, incapable of making a decision, incapable of running a household, and in some cases, incapable of making a living. Children run rampant. They disrespect their parents. This is common. This is what we're seeing. The world's idea of family and this idea of natural affection has been obliterated. Conformity. Implacable. Implacable. Thank you. Implacable. The K is silent. That's staying angry, being bitter, unrelenting, being vengeful, not letting go of something. Unmerciful. That's a pretty extensive list, isn't it?
Now, looking at it from the world's eyes, is there really anything in here outside of murder that's really that bad? I mean, covetousness? Just wanting the car that your neighbor has? Found out one of the doctors I work with has a new Tesla that has a mode called ludicrous speed. Sounds fun. Do I spend my time pining after that, wanting what he has, wanting what's not mine? Doesn't sound that bad. Well, you know, that Sean guy. Is that really so bad? Listen to what it says in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. People, that's saying according to God's standards, according to what God wants for our lives, people that have this in their life, the things that we've just looked at are worthy of death. That is God's standards. Think about that. But in everything we've looked at so far, the world says it's okay. Even to the point of murder. It's okay. Here's a point that really got me. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. What are we watching? What are we reading? What are we listening to? Listen to this. Knowing that the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. Do you get that? Take pleasure in them that do them. It means that we don't necessarily have to be the ones actively engaged in this. But it's just a TV show, right? And it's really funny. Or it's just a romance novel, and I don't get a lot of that at home. What are we taking pleasure in? One of the most popular movie series in history centers around a man who kills people, seduces women, drives fast cars, likes his martini shaken, not stirred. You know who I'm talking about. Maybe some of you. Mr. Bond. What about Harry Potter? That's fun. Sorcery, wizardry, things that people used to be put to death for, according to God's standards, but we think is cute and fun now. Taking pleasure in them that do them. Chapter 2 starts out, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same. It keeps going. For the sake of time, I'm not going to keep going through this. I encourage you to keep reading chapter 2 because it ties right in with chapter 1. It keeps going. This idea of what are we doing with ourselves? Are we conforming our mindset? Are we conforming our actions? Are we conforming our ideology to what the world says is good and true and proper? Or are we allowing God to transform our characters, to transform our minds? Are we really, truly consecrating ourselves to the truth? Because there is only one truth. Steps to Christ, chapter 2, this comes from page 34, says, even one wrong trait of character. How many? One. One sinful desire. How many? Persistently cherished will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. How much? All. One wrong trait of character, one sinful desire, persistently cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. Every sinful indulgence strengthens the soul's aversion to God. It's amazing how many people I've talked to that have left the church, that leave the church under this concept of hypocrisy. Christians claim one thing but do another. And even among our own circles, sometimes we say, well, at least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not doing what so-and-so did. Did you hear what so-and-so said the other day at potluck? Listen to what Steps to Christ says about that. The sins and defects of others do not excuse anyone, for the Lord has not given us an erring human pattern. The spotless Son of God has been given as our example, and those who complain of the wrong course of professed Christians are the ones who should show better lives and nobler examples. You get that? If we're going to complain about each other, we should be looking at ourselves and stepping up and living a better example. If they have so high a conception of what a Christian should be, is not their own sin so much greater? They know what is right and yet refuse to do it. We're starting a new year. All of the promises we make to ourselves, of the things that we're going to do this year, the things we're going to stop, the things that we're going to start doing, I'm going to climb North Peak. I'm going to exercise every day. I'm going to stop eating carob. So seriously, have you ever tasted carob? Beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit. In choosing to live in sin, for such this delay really is. Sin, however small it may be esteemed, can be indulged in only at the peril of infinite loss. What we do not overcome will overcome us and work for our destruction. Go home today and read Steps to Christ chapter 2. Chapter 3, I think it is actually. On repentance. Every act of transgression, every neglect or rejection of the grace of Christ is reacting upon yourself. It is hardening the heart, depraving the will, benumbing the understanding, and not only making you less inclined to yield, but less capable of yielding to the tender pleading of God's Holy Spirit. As God pleads with us, as God works for us, as His Holy Spirit is working on us, trying to get us to turn away from things, to get away from this conformity and actually work towards transforming who we are, the more we reject it, pretty soon it goes away. Psalms 139. Let's go there. We're almost done. Psalm 139. It's the biggest book in the Bible, and this is the first time I can't get my pages to go to it. There it is. You've all heard this. We've read it before. Psalm 139. Looking at verses 23 and 24. The prayer of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's our prayer for ourselves? Do we really, really want to know where we are? Do we really? My hope for us is that we can come to God as David did in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It goes on. Last quote. Again, comes from Steps to Christ. Talking about this prayer, it says, a repentance such as this is beyond the reach of our own power to accomplish. It is obtained only from Christ, who ascended up on high and has given gifts unto men. Just here is a point on which many may err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think that they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares for the forgiveness of their sins. It is true that repentance does precede the forgiveness of sins, for it is only the broken and contrite heart that will feel the need of a Savior. But must the sinner wait until he is repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance to be made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior? The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. It is the virtue that goes forth from Christ that leads to genuine repentance. There is so much in this book. And as I look at what's going on in the world around us, when I look at world church leaders that say that it's no longer right to proselytize people and to try to convert people, we shouldn't share our faith with others. We should just live a life. And if we're asked about it, then maybe we can share a little bit about it. When I look at a world that says that it's okay for me to have inappropriate, well, I'm going to use the term inappropriate because there are kids here, a world that says it is perfectly acceptable for me to have inappropriate relationships with my six-year-old. A world that says it's okay for men to marry men, for women to marry goats, or whatever extreme you want to take it to. A world that says it's okay to take the lives of babies. A world that says it is okay to adulterize and to womanize. Where are we in this mix? A world that says there is no creator God. A world that says we're just monkeys. Where are we in this? As subtle as, do we have a problem with talking about somebody else? Do we have a problem with stubbornness? Do we have a problem, kids, with obedience? Are we conforming? Or are we going to look at our lives this year? Are we going to look and say, I don't want to conform to this? Do we want to be transformed? I'm so tired of being a conformist, of looking at what the world says is okay and what the world has to offer, because it's getting worse and worse and worse. Or am I willing to stand out and maybe even to some extent put a target on my back by allowing God to transform my thinking and turn me into something else? As we look at this next year, what do you want for yourself? I want to commit myself in a way this year that I've never committed myself before. I want to consecrate myself to God. And if I'm going to truly consecrate myself to God, I have to have a transformative attitude. And I have to give up the conformative spirit. My prayer for all of us as we look into this year, don't look at the promises you're going to make to yourselves that you're not going to keep. It's not about how much weight we want to lose. It's not about the fact that maybe we want to cut back from a pack of Oreos a week to a half a pack. Yeah, I mean, those things, they're important. Our health is important. I mean, I make a living with health. I don't want to belittle those things. They're important. But what makes the solid difference is allowing God to take us, to claim us as His, and to put ourselves fully in His hands. Stop putting it off. Because let me tell you, life's fragile. I took care of just this last weekend. I wasn't able to come to church because there was a lady in the hospital, and it just started. She was young, in her 50s. She got pneumonia, and that got worse and worse and worse. We ended up taking her to the cath lab and had to put what's called a left ventricular assistive device in the lady because her heart wasn't strong enough to perfuse the tissue in her body. Her kidneys were shut down. Her liver was failing. She was on a ventilator because her lungs wouldn't work. Her heart was getting weaker and weaker, and that woman is not going to survive. Life is fragile and it's precarious. And we don't know when the truck is not going to stay in its lane. When the texter is not going to stop at the stoplight. We don't know. And by putting off this decision to truly consecrate ourselves, it's not too late until it's too late. So my prayer for us as a church, my prayer for me as and my family, my prayer for me as an individual, is that I'll stop procrastinating. I'll stop putting off this decision. And that I will put myself fully consecrated into Him. That's my prayer for all of us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for all that You've done. Lord, we can look in this amazing book that we all have, and we can see so many guidelines, so many safeguards against the world and what the world is more and more going against. The world has turned Your truth into a lie. Guard us against this conformity, Lord. Search us. Search us out, Lord. You know every thought. You know us. Lord, if there is anything in us that is keeping us back, that is keeping us from You, that is hindering Your work in us, Lord, reveal it. We may already know what it is, and we're just hanging on. Help us to let go. Help us, Lord, to allow You to truly transform us. We have a new year, new opportunities. And Lord, with a transformation of each one of us, can transform this church. It can transform this community. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.